First, let me start by saying a very special thank you. Roy and I had the opportunity these last 2 weeks to be away together. As Roy said yesterday, 24-14. We went first for a week of vacation to enjoy some sun and a cruise together, and then we traveled from Houston, got off the boat and went directly to the airport and flew to Washington, D.C. for the Festival of Homiletics. We were asked many times in D.C. when people would see our signs, our name tags, what does homiletics mean? I've been asked that here some. It means the art of writing or giving a sermon. The conference happens every May, and it draws anywhere from 1,000 to 2,000 preachers. This year, there were 1,800 registered. And to be honest, it was one of the most meaningful experiences of my life. We heard preaching and lectures from people like Richard Rohr and Walter Brueggemann and David Loos and Diana Butler Bass. All of those have been studied in our Sunday school classes. Otis Moss III, Anna Carter Florence, I could go on and on. Being in our nation's capital, along with some of the most brilliant theologians of our time, was amazing, and to be honest, it was a little like drinking from a fire hose. Overwhelming at times, but so powerful and inspiring. We had the opportunity to worship in several amazing churches with a variety of styles, to meet some wonderful pastors from all around the world. There were people there from Australia, from the UK, from all around the world, with some of the best preaching and teaching. And to be honest with you, it was to be filled in a new and different way. I'm grateful to Kevin and Maddie and Aaron for keeping things rolling here, to Kevin and Walt for preaching while I was gone, and to all of you for allowing me the opportunity to attend this wonderful conference. I admit I wanted to come back today and be on fire with my sermon so that you would see how great it was. And then I found myself working on the sermon and struggling because today is Trinity Sunday. Trinity Sunday, the only Sunday in the liturgical year that really isn't about specific scripture or specific story. It is about a doctrine. Yes, you read about God as our creator, redeemer. You read about Jesus as the Son of God, and you read about God's incarnate coming to earth to live as we live, and we read about God sending the Spirit to dwell with us. So yes, all of the parts are there, but what we call the Trinity, three in one, one in three, isn't something we read about in Scripture. It's not an event. It's not like Jesus. It's something began by us in an attempt to understand what all these meant. It's funny to me that for something that's supposed to help us understand things better, we spend a lot of times trying to understand it. And we never really do. Even more confusing to me is the scripture passage chosen by the lectionary writers. The story of Nick at Night. It's an interesting choice for Trinity Sunday, isn't it? I feel like the one thing that fits is Nicodemus asking the question, how can this be? I feel like more than just a few people have asked that question about the Trinity. How can this be? In the movie Hail Caesar, a 1950s movie director is trying to make a movie about a fictional Roman tribune played by George Clooney. The character bears witness to the events in Christ's life and Christ's death. And so the director is seeking counsel. And so the director invites in a Catholic priest, a Jewish rabbi, and an Eastern Orthodox patriarch, and a Protestant pastor. I know it sounds like a joke, but it's a movie. He calls them all in to kind of pick their brain and to figure out how to portray this character in this movie. And within moments, the four of them are arguing and debating the nature of God and the person of the Trinity. Even in the movies, it causes anxiety and uncertainty and, well, arguments. Aaron shared with me this morning when I mentioned how frustrating the Trinity is to preach. She showed me a post that the man who baptized her had posted earlier about the frustration of trying to preach on the Trinity. And somebody responded to him, "We shouldn't be surprised when we don't understand what a God who says he surpasses all understanding is doing." You know, I'm not really sure that it's that important that we fully understand the Trinity so much as it's important to understand how the Trinity affects us. In that we understand that we are created as beloved creatures of God, created in God's image, created to continue God's work on this earth, and to better understand the image of Christ and how Christ walked on this earth so that we can better understand how we're to live. And if we take the time to really learn the gospel and understand Jesus' life, then we know how to live our life and how to share God. And that's because we need to always feel that we are in relationship with God. Because of that, there is the Spirit that dwells within us so that we can have a real relationship with God. So we have a day-to-day connection, a way to physically feel God in our lives every moment of every day. Now, maybe that's a little simplistic, but could it be that we spend a whole lot of time trying to understand things that maybe, just maybe, we're not meant to understand? We're just meant to believe. Here was Nicodemus, a Jewish leader, who I think simply wanted to believe Jesus, but was so caught up in this, "How can this be?" that he was too frightened to really let himself believe. He snuck in to see Jesus under the cover of darkness. Now, I don't know if that's because he didn't want anyone to see him. That's what many people suppose. Or maybe it was just because, you know, sometimes those kind of deep questions, those really, "I really need to know" kind of questions, sometimes those just come to you at night, don't they? But for whatever reason, he needed to ask that question, and he needed to ask it then. And you all know what happened. It happened every time someone asked Jesus a correct question. They don't get a straight answer. I think it's really a good thing. I think it's a really good thing that I wasn't around when Jesus was around. Because I'm afraid I might have just said, "Could you please just give me a straight answer?" Anyone else with me on that? Thank you. Do you ever wonder what happened When someone asked Jesus what he wanted for dinner, did he respond, "Do you ever really know what you need to be nourished?" Or did he start a parable? There once was a man who felt hungry. I don't know. But in typical fashion, Jesus tries to explain to Nicodemus that following God isn't about earthly things, it's about heavenly things, which we can only understand through Christ. You know, it really can't be a coincidence that Jesus, every time he's asked a question, makes people think. He never really gave a simple answer. He never said, "Why, yes, Nicodemus, this is how it works." He made people come up with their own answers. Out of this question from Nicodemus comes probably the most familiar verse known to Christians. "You spoke it yourselves this morning. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That scripture you learn as a small child, that scripture that will carry you through your whole life if you let it. God so loved us. I think if we could learn just those four words, we could make it through so many things. God so loved me. Because of that love, the world was created. Because of that love, the possibility of heaven here on earth during our lives is possible. Because of that love, God sent Jesus into the world so that we can know how to live, so that we can see the love of Christ, so that we can show others the love of Christ. And because Christ had to leave this earth physically, we have the Spirit to daily walk with us, to give us a relationship with Christ, to help us to see Christ in each other, to help us to love and grow every day of our lives, to help us create heaven on earth. An event took place while we were in Washington. It was not a part of the Festival of Homiletics, but it coincided with the event. And it was an event called Reclaiming Jesus. The event began with a service at the University Christian Church downtown in D.C. It was an amazing worship service with the gospel choir from Howard University, with lots of names that you would recognize. But it was an event to help us as clergy, as individuals, to reclaim Jesus in our lives. And when the service was over, people flooded out of these two sanctuaries that were overflowing with people. People were on the stairs out front trying to hear. When it was over, all of these people flooded into the streets, and we walked to the White House carrying candles in complete silence. Thousands of clergy walking down the middle of a I wondered what people saw, what people thought, what people believed was happening. I had never been a part of anything so moving, and I'm sure you'll hear more about it from me in the future. But as we were walking, people were coming to their windows. They were coming to the balconies. They were coming to the street. They were watching. They were videoing. Some were just trying to figure out what was happening. We all walked to the front of the White House, and people began to sing, "This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine." People began to pray. Pray not for so much what was happening in that city with leadership of our country, but praying for ourselves, praying for people of God, praying that people of God would reclaim Jesus in their lives and not be afraid to speak about Christ. As we were walking back to the hotel, and we were walking in a group of people, and standing right beside us was Walter Brueggemann. Many of you know that he's kind of one of my heroes. But you might not know that he's in his mid-80s. And there were some times during the conference that he had to sit down while he was preaching because he just didn't have it in him to stand up that entire time. But he walked that walk to the Capitol, and he walked that walk back. And as we were walking, I'm thinking, my feet are killing me. Is it possible that we could get a taxi and get back to our hotel? And this 84-year-old man next to me is walking and not complaining. And I remember thinking to myself, I had heard it earlier that day, and I was thinking about it, and I began thinking, I am a beloved child of God. Walter Brueggemann is a beloved child of God. Richard Rohr and James Forbes and Tony Campolo and Bishop Curry and Roy Kimball and the man coming up off of the subway and the other people that are walking and the people that are standing on the balcony are beloved children of God. What an amazing fact that we can stand at any moment and look at other human beings and know that this world was created for all of us, that the gift of Christ were given for all of us. This journey, the spirit that we feel, are all because we are loved. May we live the Trinity, not try to understand it, but live it. Live it today, live it tomorrow, live it forever. Amen.